Success?
Yes.
All right. Hello, Moats. Well, hello, everyone.
Hello.
Glad y'all are here. I'm glad to be here. Met some of you in membership class, I believe, the last class. It was good to see folks. So what I'm going to do tonight is tell you, kind of give you some of my background, how I ended up on this worship leading journey. And then we'll go through just sort of this kind of what is worship, why do we worship, and in a kind of a roadmap for how to worship that we can take with us. Not all of the hows of worship, obviously, but a couple. Thank you. My ADD brain's like, people are walking by. Oh, the door's open. Oh, that's fantastic. What are they talking about? Yeah. Oh, we're going to get the squirrel later. Okay, so my backstory. I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, grew up in whatever First Baptist Church of whatever town it was that we were living in. I tell people I went from the hospital nursery straight to the church nursery. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I loved youth group. I sang in children's choir. My dad sang in the adult choir. It was all of that stuff. So I learned the things that the Baptist Church has to offer. I got great Bible teaching from the time I was born. I got an understanding of the reverence of God, reverence for God, the holiness of God, the way that the Baptist Church holds God in such high regard and in such holy regard. And so I learned those things there, which also mirrors the relationship of my parents to the Lord. So my dad is a man who I learned deep reverence for God. He is very serious about the Lord. He's serious about that God is holy. The only time that I ever remember my dad popping me in the back of the head was when I walked into my grandparents' sanctuary with a hat on. And I forgot to take it off. And I just felt a little quick smack. And it's the only time he ever did it in my life. And it was because I was in God's house. And you got to do the right things in God's house. Somewhere in the mid-70s, my mom, who was Mississippi Southern Baptist all the way back, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in what is, I think, now known as the Charismatic Renewal Movement of the 70s. And it was a time where God was just moving in really unique ways, was filling his people with the gifts of the Spirit, the things that we see laid out in the book of Acts, we see laid out in 1 Corinthians, and those lists of God's gifts, and there's a list of how to use them. And so my mom became very involved in charismatic circles and prophetic circles and moving in the gifts of the Spirit. She would pray over me as a kid. She would pray in tongues over me while my Baptist deacon father was in the other room. And they would have, she to this day still has prayer meetings that we all grew up calling the Holy Ladies. And they would get in our dining room and they would just get after the Lord. And my dad is not a man who's ever moved in those gifts. To this day, he's not that man. And to this day, welcomes those prayer meetings, is completely wide open and respectful. And so I grew up with, what I feel like is I grew up with two streams of the church in one house. And so I grew up with reverence and all the great stuff that comes from that stream. And I grew up knowing that God moves today like he did in the Bible. I got to watch it through the way that my mom prayed then, the way that she prays now. I can count on every Sunday morning of my life at some point around 7 o'clock, my phone's going to go bzz, bzz, and I'm going to pull out a text with scripture from my mom every Sunday morning because she's praying and she's getting after God and asking, Lord, what can I pray for Jonathan today? What is it? And so I grew up in that world. But my church world really was the Baptist church. That was all of my experience. That was youth group. It was a choir director with his arms, and it was the lady playing the piano and another lady playing the organ. And that was the deal. And so I grew up with hymns. I grew up with all of that. And then I got really into Christian music. I was working at a Christian bookstore, discovered all these bands from California, these Christian bands. And I was just loving them. And there was this one band called The Violet Burning. They were out of a church, the Anaheim Vineyard in Anaheim, California. And they're still to this day, they're my favorite band in the world. And so I went to see them play right after I graduated from high school. And they were playing in Georgia, and I went down there, and it was hot. It was Atlanta. It was at night. They come out. Their hair is all dyed black. So already I'm like, oh, okay. And then they take their shirts off because it's hot, and the lead singer had tattoos. it's like, it's getting worse. And then he lights incense and hands it out into the crowd. I have just lost my salvation. It is over. Terrible things are happening. But I was so into this band that I thought, you know what? I'm gonna hear their music and it's gonna be great. So they start playing. I'm around people all my age, and these people around me start lifting their hands up and singing along. And I'm even with my charismatic mom, I don't have any frame of reference for people my age with their hands in the air singing to God. It's like, no, we sit and we're bored and we play games on paper while we sing the hymns in the sanctuary. It's like, what is this? And two or three songs in, I found myself with my hands in the air just weeping. And the only way I can describe it is it's like if there's a shaft of light that's made of love, like, and water and oil and holy fire and whatever that boom God spotlight thing is, that happened. And I can't tell you what happened. All I know is that God happened. And my life turned on a dime in that moment. I didn't know that then. I can look at it now and go, man, that sent me on a journey. That I ended up going to college, and I heard people singing with guitars and singing this song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, this really radical new worship song that now feels like a hymn of the faith. It's been so long. And then I saw people at this group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I remember this guy, Christian, can't even remember his last name, and he's over here, and he's in the back of the room. Nobody can see him, and his hands are just in the air. And I just was lit. It's like, man, I want that. I want you. And I started playing guitar in basements of dorms around song sheets. And there wasn't a worship leader. We were just grabbing songs and playing them and singing. And then we'd pray, and then we'd do a Bible study. And then we'd go to somebody's house for this charismatic craziness Bible study where we'd be there till 2 a.m. and somebody would say, man, do another one. Come on, let's just keep going. And we were just getting after the Lord. And one night at one of those Bible studies, my buddy Jay Christian took a chord chart for a song called The Victory Chant. And he put it on the floor in front of me and said, hey, man, why don't you lead this one? I'd never led a song in worship in my life. And I led it, and it was terrible, and nobody cared. And then I did it again the next week and did it again the next week and ended up leading worship for InterVarsity and leading worship at church and playing drums at another church. And in college, as I was not going to class and not doing my homework and not knowing why I was there, I was learning how to lead worship. And God was shaping me in those moments. So Grace Chapel was founded in 1994. I was in college in 1994 learning how to lead worship. Simultaneously, those two events were happening. In North Carolina, I was there. Church was here. And grew through all that and realized, like, I'm wasting my parents' money. I don't need to be in school. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to get out of here. And so I thought, all right, I'll get out and I'll start working and start, I'll write some songs and be that guy. I've got a guitar. I'll write some songs. I'll be a Christian artist. That's easy. Not easy. And so, but I did say, God, I'm not going to be the guy that packs up my guitar and puts it in my truck and moves to Nashville. And so then my manager at work came in and said, I'm transferring you to the Bellevue store or you're fired. So I'm moving you to Nashville, where my then girlfriend lived, and we'd been dating for 2 months, I think. And so moved here, got married a few months later, October of 97, I married Allison. And we were praying in November of 97, God, you have to give us a church, because we'd been to a bunch of great churches, and they were all great churches, and none of them were home. And Lord, we have to find a place to plug in. At that point, I had been 3 times a week playing guitar, leading worship, playing drums, something, 3 times a week, every week. Move here, I'm folding jeans and sweaters and saying, hey, welcome to Abercrombie and Fitch, can I help you? Like, that was my life. And so we prayed that prayer. The next day, somebody walked up. Some of you in the steps or the membership class have heard this story, but a guy walked up to me with this red pullover jacket on. He just pulled off a coat hanger and said, hey, does this fit? And I said, yes. And he said, he saw my wedding ring and said, hey, that's shiny. How long have you had that? And I said, just a month. We've been married for a month. And I saw his wedding ring and said, how long have you been married? And he said, 10 years. Said something about God. You know, God's been good to me. God's faithful. Some God comment. And I just said, bro, where do you go to church? And he said, I'm a pastor. So we talked for a few more minutes, and he came back out the next day because I said I'm a worship leader, and I think I even said, can I give you a hug? Because I was just so desperate to connect with somebody. And so he came back out the next day, and we had lunch, and 2 weeks later, I visited a church in a school cafeteria out in Leaper's Fork called Grace Chapel, and there's, 30 or 40 people in a cafeteria with speakers on the sticks and the banners, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that would get set up and torn down every week, and I've been here ever since. And so that was November of 97. We have grown from however many people that was to however many people we are now, and grown together. And we've all kind of been growing up together. And I've watched the worship team go from very few of us to the worship team is now bigger than the church was when I got here. And we have an extraordinary group of people. I can't brag on them enough. And I'm not talking about their musical chops, and I'm not talking about them being good singers. They have that. They're great players. They're really super talented singers. And it's funny that you mentioned the book of Amos, because there is a verse in there where God talks about, I hate the sound of your songs. And it was because their hearts weren't right. And so the thing that matters in our worship as a worshiping community, God hears our hearts. He's not listening to our sweet licks on the guitar, and he's not listening to our vocal runs. He's listening to the worship that comes out of our hearts. And so I just always want to brag on our people, because they're people who love Jesus, who love to worship him, and who want to do it invisibly. They, when I tell you that they want to lead you to the throne of God, they genuinely do. That's what they care about. On a Sunday or whenever it is, I've got a team, there's a team playing for Ironman right now. There's women, there's stuff happening all the time, and it's all these people who just want to point people to Jesus. So, okay, there, I successfully bragged on awesome people. So here we are years later, God's brought people in and taken people to different churches, and we're constantly kind of growing and moving, and he's doing great things. But that is the really fast version of the last 20 years of my life. So there you go. All right, now we're going to jump into the material that you guys have. So like I said, we're going to talk about what is worship, why do we worship, and how can we worship. Again, I want to be super clear, and I'll say this again later. When I say how do we worship, and we're going to go through four things, I am not attempting to say that this is all of how we worship, that we don't have time to talk about. Like, we have eternity to figure that out. So we're just going to talk about four things. So let's go to what is worship? Page 49 is what I was going to tell you. I had no idea what page it was. So what is worship? I like to start with just looking at a good old definition. And so we're going to look at Webster's definition of worship. The way that it's defined in the dictionary is, says, worship is reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power, also an act of expressing such reverence. It's a form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. It's extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. And so that's the dictionary definition. And then we're going to look at an Old Testament definition and a New Testament definition. One of the words used in the Old Testament for worship is shakah. In Hebrew, it means to depress. That is prostrate, reflexively in homage to royalty or to God. Bow down, crouch, fall down, humbly beseech. Do reverence worship. So you get in the picture. That's the on your face. That's the Isaiah 6 when he says, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean. Like, he knows, I'm in the presence of God. If God isn't merciful, I'm not going to make it. Like, God is a holy God. And so our Old Testament pictures of worship are that reverent, down on our face picture. Now in the New Testament, there's this Greek word used, proskuneo. And it means it has all of that picture of down on our face. It's to fall under, to crouch. It's to get down in homage. It's reverence. It's adoration. It's all of that. But it adds this one other picture to it. And it's meaning to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Are any dog people in the room? Okay. Anybody else might be a little offended by this picture. If you're dog people, you're not offended at all. So my dog Zeke, who we used to have years ago, I could go out and get the mail and come back in the house. Dog people, what did Zeke do? I haven't seen you in years. And maybe in dog minutes, that is a really long time that I've been gone. But he just flipped out he would literally wag he's 90 pounds, wag his entire body, and he could smile. He'd pull his lips back up and just come running at me. Has anybody seen, like, we had the squirrel reference already. Have anybody seen the movie Up? Where the dog comes up and he's like, you're my master and I'm going to love you. And it's that golden retriever. So the New Testament picture of worship has all of that mixed in with God, you are holy. So imagine, like, God, you are holy. Oh, I love you so much. It's that. So what, and this is not a trick question, what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What changed? Who changed? Sunday school answer. Jesus. So we watch when Jesus came and did what he did, when he paid the price, when he reunited us to God, when he paid for our sin. Do you see how worship changed? Anybody ever watch the old Peanuts cartoons? Charlie Brown, remember Snoopy doing his happy dance? Again, it's the dog who, like, just partying. Like, God added that to our worship because we're back in relationship. I don't know. Oh, I miss Zeke. He was a good dog. Okay, so I think we're at fill in the blank spots here, potentially. Worship is reverence offered to God. I think if I miss any of these two, I think they're like at the end of your thing somewhere. Worship is a form of religious practice. Worship is extravagant respect and admiration for God. Worship is bowing low humbly and reverently as we sacrifice everything to God. When doing a study, just looking through the words for worship in the Old Testament, I thought, man, I wonder when the first time the word worship was used. And I didn't have any idea. Does anybody know? Has anybody ever bumped into this? It's when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And when the servant said, what are you going to do with your son? And he said, we're going up there to worship. And so this is the other piece that I don't want us to forget about, that worship involves sacrifice. The very first time it's ever used, it's about sacrificing the very promises of God. God gave him a child that he promised. It's a miracle. And he's sacrificing the miracle. And so worship involves that. It involves us sacrificing our place on the throne of our lives and our earthly kingdom and saying, God, this is your throne. This is your place. It's acknowledging that it's God's throne. It's celebrating that it's God's throne. It's not like we have to do that for God to be on his throne. Like, he's God. He's on his throne. It's just us getting in line with what's already true. And so that's a helpful thing for me to remember if there's a moment where I just know I'm tired. I don't feel like worshiping you, God. Or in a service, yeah, I don't like this song. Or it's not in a key that I can sing, or I wish I was singing a hymn right now, or I wish I was singing the newest worship chorus right now, or I wish that whatever I wish, it's remembering. No, worship involves sacrifice. And so, God, I'm gonna give you the sacrifice of praise when I'm going through hard places, when I'm going through challenges, when I'm going through those spots where I don't feel like saying, Jesus, I love you right now. What I'm gonna do is say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so worship is greatly tied to sacrifice. All right, let's move on. So that was what is worship. Let's go to why do we worship. Here's one reason we don't worship. God is not having an identity crisis. He is not insecure. He is not needy. He doesn't need our worship so he can feel better about himself. So that is not why he's asking us to worship him. The first reason that we worship God is because God is worthy. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He is the creator. He made us. How many parents in the room have had a child ask you, when you tell them to do something, they say, why? What do you say to them? Because I said so. We worship God because he's worthy, because he deserves it, because he is God. He created everything. Okay, another reason that we worship God is because God is good. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I don't know if you're wired like me at all, but I used to like, he is good and his mercy endures forever. Like, you couldn't find a bigger word for God? Like, that grilled cheese was good. There's got to be, I mean, great. Try something on. And then it hit me. No. It's not saying he's good, like he's pretty good at something. Like, he is goodness. He, like, everything that is good comes from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father of the heavenly lights. And so when we say, God, you are good, it's a way bigger statement than I like my grilled cheese. It's God, I need to get close to you because this world's broken and you are good. God, I'm counting on you not giving me what I deserve because you are good. So we worship God because he's good.
So maybe we think of that as a noun instead of an adjective.
Yeah, conceivably.
Yeah,
yeah. That helps me get my head around it. Yeah, it helps me get a bigger picture. And that's a me problem, not a God problem. That's clearly not a Bible problem. That was just me. Like, I don't quite get this. The next one plays off of God's goodness. Worshiping God is good for us. God didn't have to make it that way. He's good. He's holy. He's worthy. He deserves worship. But because of his goodness, he's made it good for us. 2 Chronicles 20:21, And when he had consulted with the people, this is talking about King Jehoshaphat, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. God connected victory to worship. He connected that God, did you see who set the ambushes? The Lord set the ambushes. They're going into battle. God took care of the enemies as they worshiped him. So God does these things when we worship, when we get in his presence. All this great stuff starts happening because we're getting into his goodness and we're magnifying who he is. And I just love that about the Lord, knowing that we're sheep and that we're dust and that we're broken, that when we get into his presence, it's good for us. And it just makes me think about his kindness. It's like, wow, Lord, you really are good. You didn't have to make this way, and you did. Okay, how do we worship? Remember, I told you, just four things, not all the things. I just want to say that over and over. Okay, these are going to be four steps, four things that have helped me. It just helps me, I think, because I'm a sheep. It helps me to have a roadmap. It helps me to, like, okay, God, here's just a pattern that I can use to worship you. And so these four steps, and we'll go through them one by one, rehearse, receive, respond, and rest. So the first one, rehearse. What do you think when you hear the word rehearse?
Practice,
right? So what would you rehearse for? I know what I rehearse for every week. Like musical things, a drama, a play, anything you want to know, right, that you want to know really well. The reason that we get together and have rehearsals every week is so by Sunday, we're not having to stare at our chord charts and remember how the song goes. Like, we'll check in and just to make sure we're on the right path, but we rehearse so that we know the song, that knowledge is deep inside us, which then sets us free to worship. So that's why we rehearse musical things. The reason to rehearse godly things is so that very same reason. You rehearse who God is, you rehearse what God does, and you get that deep down inside you. So the first step of this worshiping pattern is to rehearse. The first thing that we can rehearse are God's attributes. This is who God is. If you need some things to help with this, go look up just a list of God's names, all the names that we have for them, because those names have all these things about his character that it's good to get inside us. El Shaddai is the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Lord Most High. Adonai is the Lord Master. Yahweh, that's the I Am name of God, that he existed before everything. He just is. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord My Banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord My Shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord That Heals. And just you can just keep working through that list and meditate on those things. And what I'll find is, like, you're going to need one of those. Like, you're going to need at some point, like, you're going to need God to be your healer. You're going to need God to be your banner. You're going to need him to be your shepherd. And when those things are in you and you meditate on them, then you've got them. You know them. Another way is just going through Scripture. So rehearsing God can be something like this. Here's what I want you to do as I do this. If you'll just close your eyes, forget that we're in a class. Let's just tune in to the Lord right now. I want you to pay attention to what happens in your heart as we go through this next section. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. All right, let's look back up. Tell me just a couple of you, what anything that was happening, anything that you noticed happening in your heart as that was kind of washing over you?
Peace.
Gratitude. Praise.
Yeah. All of those things. We're just, just reading the Bible. This is who our God is. When we stop and we slow down and we get those things in us, those attributes, those gifts of the Lord start just stirring up and welling up out of us. I love that moment of this class almost more than any other moment because it's like, okay, now we're not having class, now we're having church. So let's do it again. So close your eyes. We can also rehearse what he does. So the Lord will fight for you. and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, for the Lord will not forsake his people. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift a standard against him. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Ooh, isn't that good? Yeah, look back up. Okay, so we rehearse. We're getting those things in us. The next step here, and some of these scriptures even really point at this, is to receive these things, to let it be personal, to let this not be theory, to don't let it be this thing, yes, I know this about God from my study. Like, this is my God. Now, here's something my mom taught me years ago, is in verses, and I'll show you here in a second, and this is going to sound kind of weird, but verses where King David, like in the Psalms, is saying, the Lord is my. Put your own name in there. Plug your name into that and start receiving these things. I don't know if anyone else here struggles with this, but I can struggle with the thought that, like, God, these things are absolutely true for all of you. I'm not completely convinced they're true for me. Like, God loves all of you. I think sometimes he likes me, maybe, which is, like, that's a lie, right? Like, he loves all of us passionately. And so the receiving thing is so critical for our life as worshipers. Okay, so I'm going to go through a few verses here, plugging my name in like my mama taught me. The Lord is Jonathan's rock and Jonathan's fortress and Jonathan's deliverer, Jonathan's God, Jonathan's strength, in whom I will trust, Jonathan's shield and the horn of Jonathan's salvation, Jonathan's stronghold. Psalm 91 is fantastic for this. But find those psalms and start just plugging yourself in. It's a way of receiving God's promises for you. So we've rehearsed. We've talked about receiving it personally. The next thing to do is to respond to who God is, respond to what God does. Another way that the scripture is so helpful in this is to find out what these words for praise and these words for worship, like in English, I feel like we get a raw deal because we get praise and we get worship. In Greek and Hebrew, there are all these different words that paint all these different pictures of what that means. So I would encourage you to grab a concordance, grab ESORD, grab any kind of Bible study thing and start and just look up the words for praise and the words for worship in Greek and Hebrew and look at these definitions. I'm going to quickly blast through a list that's kind of drawn from those words, but this is a thing that's worth studying in your personal time with the Lord to really dig into this stuff. So biblical ways to respond to God with worship, to kneel, to shine, to make a show, to be foolish, to play a stringed instrument, to sing, to extend your hands, to speak, to address in a loud tone, to sing in a choir of worshipers, to strive after, to seek, to draw near, to set apart, to pray, to serve, to battle, to burn incense of a sacrifice. Apparently that band from California was not insane. To bow. Who in this room is tone deaf? Raise your hand with pride. Who can't sing a lick? Yes! Glory to God. Here's the list for you. To kneel, to shine, to make a show, to be foolish. Extend your hands, to speak, to address in a loud... You see all of this like it's not about singing. Worship isn't about singing. Singing is a tool to worship. You don't have to be a good singer. Will you please, on Sundays, will you find somebody that's a great singer and stand next to them and sing loud? Just wear them out. Just torture them. Just praise the Lord and get after it. Because that's what God's listening for. He's listening for your heart. So you can use these ways to respond to the Lord in your private time, driving around in your car. Just worship him. Just find one of these because it's not, as you see, it's not about music. Music's a tool. It's about getting after him. It's about praying. It's about striving after God, about seeking him. I love be foolish. Like, I can be foolish. I can be foolish for the Lord. David was not scared to be foolish before the Lord, right?
Joyful noise, right?
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, like if your young kid is singing a song to you, are you like, oh, you're a little flat. It's like, who does that? Like, you're just enjoying the song.
I can't tell
my voice. See, good. Perfect picture of the Lord. You're listening to his heart. That's a good thing. All right, so that's a quick version of responding to the Lord. Here's the last of these steps, is to rest. So respond to the Lord and then to rest in his presence. God has connected his presence, his tangible presence, with worship. Now, when I say God's presence, I want to be clear. Are you familiar with omnipresence? That's God is everywhere all the time. There's another type of presence that we see in the scripture that is referred to either as special presence or manifest presence. It's the like God just showed up in the room and, oh Lord, you're here. It's the time when his glory showed up in the temple and the priests just dropped to their faces because God's glory filled the place and they couldn't minister, they couldn't do their jobs because God showed up. So that's the presence that I'm talking about as we go forward here. Psalm 22:3 says, "You are holy. You are enthroned in the praises of Israel." Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So God has connected. He's the one that made the connection of singing and worship, of praising him, to a connection of experiencing his tangible presence. I heard a sermon by Matt Chandler. He said, worship doesn't guarantee his tangible presence. What it does is it gets us under the faucet. God decides when to turn it on. That's not up to us. But it's the positioning. It's how we position ourselves that when he turns it on, we're sure to be there.
Can you say that again?
I don't know. the Matt Chandler sermon. Okay, so Matt Chandler sermon said that worshiping God, singing to God in praise does not guarantee that you experience his manifest presence, but it's like getting under the faucet, okay. And God controls when he turns the faucet on or off. So what happens when we put ourselves in the presence of the Lord through worship? I went and looked up the phrase, the presence of the Lord. I love doing these phrase searches, like, so the Lord is. That's how, like, all that stuff about who God is. I just did God is, phrase search. The Lord is, phrase, and it's like, oh, hello, treasures. It just, you can find all this gold. And so the presence of the Lord, what happens in the presence of the Lord? The mountains melt like wax. Times of refreshing come. We experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Enemies fall and perish. We're blessed forever and exceedingly glad. We are hidden in the secret place of God's presence from the plots of man and the strife of tongues. I want to talk about enemies fall and perish. Has anybody ever read the Psalms where David's like, God, I love you. Please kill all my enemies. Will you destroy them violently? Will you rip out their entrails and make a public showing of them? I used to read these things like, bro, you got some anger issues. Like, I don't quite get how this is a song that the church should be singing. And then a connection happened for me that I went, enemy, the enemy of our soul. You plug the enemy of your soul into those verses get good. God, you will come with rage and violence against the enemy that's coming and trying to steal and kill and destroy, trying to destroy my life. Where this has gotten really real for me was several years ago, I don't even know how many years ago, 5, 6, 7 years ago now, I went to see Deanna, who sings on our worship team, the redhead that like hyperextends her arms and like is going to get out. She's like going to break every bone in her body like worshiping the Lord. So I went to see Deanna. She was playing at some place down in Nashville off of Music Row. And so I drove down there, got out of my car. Four teenage guys decided that they needed my car and my keys and my wallet more than I did. And so they pulled a gun on me and took everything that I had. And then told me to walk, like if all of my friends are that way, they told me to walk this way into the dark neighborhood, the opposite way from my friends, and just, hey, you just take off walking. Remember the whole suburban Baptist kid thing I was telling you? This was not on my radar as something that could happen to me. And so it sent me into panic attacks, which I had heard about, but had no concept for what that would be like. To the point that on a Sunday morning, one Sunday, I was singing the song, Oh Praise Him, and I almost missed going to the bridge. For non-musical people in the room, that means nothing to you. For the musicians, you know that's like you'll have the things that go through our head while we're playing and singing. It's like there's all, oh, you haven't been here in a while. Okay, then you got the next song. There's a whole thing happening. And so I almost missed the bridge. I didn't miss it, but I almost missed it. And in that moment of anxiousness, like I barely caught up to where I was supposed to be, a panic attack started. It was the first song of the service, and for the next 30 minutes, I just experienced sheer, I'm going to die, terror. And I'm up there, and it's like, I can't, where am I going to go? Can't go anywhere. And those songs became the thing that I held on to. We were singing Forever Rain, and so as I sang, you are peace, as my fear is crippling, thinking I was gonna die, and I just grabbed a hold of it, and I sang adoration with everything that was in me, just white-knuckling God, like, God, you gotta help me. What I can tell you is through counseling with a Christian counselor, I got some tools and got some healing, and God has done amazing things, and it exposed something in me that I thought God and I had a deal, that like if I was a good Baptist kid, nothing bad was ever going to happen. Book of Job, anybody read it? Like, that deal doesn't exist, but I had a false belief about God, and it exposed that, and it sent me into this battle with anxiety and with terror. And the one thing, I can't pray myself out of a panic attack. I can't Bible myself out of a panic attack. I know that it's true. I know that he didn't give me a spirit of fear is true, and I can say that. The only tool that I have that works is worship, is praising the Lord. It's getting in his presence, and I watch my enemies fall and perish. It's the only thing that works. And so this isn't theory for me. This is oxygen for me. This is life for me. That's why I'm passionate, is because of what happens when we worship the Lord and what has happened in my life. And knowing that I have, it's like, ooh, I can get after the enemy right now by saying, I love you, Jesus. Like, let's go pick a fight. Let's cause some trouble in the kingdom by worshiping the Lord. A couple of New Testament examples of resting, this thing that we're talking about, resting in God's presence, is when Jesus was reclined at the Last, or John, rather, was reclined on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Remember that? Can you just picture it? Like if you put your head on somebody's chest, you got their heart, your ear right on their sternum. It's like, what are you going to hear? Can you imagine hearing Jesus' heartbeat and your head rising and falling as Jesus breathes in and breathes out? He's just resting. What about Mary and Martha? Martha's in the kitchen just getting after it, right? She comes out and rebukes Jesus. Will you please have a word with my sister? What did Martha do? Just sat at his feet. I'm just going to be right here. I'm just going to be with Jesus. And Jesus said that she chose the better thing. Resting in God's presence is this beautiful, powerful thing. And the other thing that I think about is as John was there and his head's just kind of rising and falling as Jesus breathes and he's hearing his heartbeat, he's learning new things about Jesus he never knew before. John never knew what Jesus' heartbeat sounded like. When we rest in God's presence, we start finding out other things about his character. And that's when this pattern loops all the way back around. God gives us something new to rehearse about him, something new to know, something new to embrace, something new about his character as we just rest in his presence. And so now I've got something new to rehearse. And God, you know what? I'm going to take that new thing and I'm going to receive it. Then I'm going to respond with worship. And now that I'm in your presence, I'm going to rest and I'm going to listen to your... And it just goes and goes. It makes heaven make sense to me. They sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty over and over and over and over because it's like... Are they listening to his heartbeat? Are they seeing his face? Are they singing? It just, I get it. That used to seem like really one song forever. But it's like, no, because Jesus is that good. So rehearse God's nature, receive it into your life, respond with biblical worship, and then rest in the presence of the Lord. So this week, try that. Try just using those four things at some point during the week. Just kind of walk through that pattern and see. I hope it'll add maybe a new facet to your life of worship with the Lord. All right, let me pray for us, and I think we're going to do small groups. Father, thank you for being with us, God, that when we worship you, that when we talk about you, when we pray, God, that you are here. I pray for rich discussions in the small group time, God, and I pray that you would grow each one of us into a worshiper who worships you in spirit and in truth, who worships you with new depth every day. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.